The Lord God said judgment would begin at the house of God. And we find that it has begun at us. Amen. And we feel that God wants us to dig back and find our roots and make sure that we are grounded. For as the Lord has been saying to me, the coming year will be harder than the one that is past. We are entering into a time closer to the end of all things, nearer to the winding up of the things that God has promised that He would do in the earth, that it's coming very, very close to those things being done. We are closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is coming for a covenant people. Now, because many of us do not understand what the covenant is, because we do not understand where we fit in with the covenant of God, or could I say the contract, amen, we lose out with God. Many of us perish with our swords in the sheath. We never pull the sword to fight. God gives us the power to overcome, to do certain things, and we don't do that because we don't know that we should do that. And we have come to the point where we had better begin to examine the fine print in the covenant. And I'm going over things that I have preached before, but I think it is absolutely necessary that we get down into the root of the covenant and that we see who we are and who our God is and what He has promised to do for us. As I say, we are a covenant people. In other words, we are the people who have a contract with God, and we need to look at the contract and say, what did He say He was going to do? Amen. And what am I to do? Because every contract, it must have an offer, and it must have an acceptance. One person must offer and the other person must accept, and there must be a payment. Somebody must pay. Amen. And the bigger the problem, the more has to be paid. And some payments we can't pay. It's too much for us. And God has made a provision in the contract that pays for us. Even the blood of Jesus Christ. The final payment, amen, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we had better look back and see what God promised Abraham, what relationship we have to Abraham, amen, and how we got into the contract anyhow. You see, because from the very beginning, God has ordained that He would make a contract with us, not just with Abraham, but He said with your seed, forever. And when it came to one point, He said, in Isaac shall the seed be. The seed, and He was talking about one seed now, Jesus Christ. And Jesus begot us. So we need to know this and know it and understand it from the very beginning. Let us go back then to Genesis and see one contract here. In Genesis chapter 9, God made the first covenant here with fallen man. And This is the Noah's covenant. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the Mosaic covenant. Amen. And we come to the covenant in Christ Jesus. So we're going to go through all this, not especially tonight, but we are going to go through it so that everybody will come to an understanding of where we stand, our standing with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8, and God, I said 9, chapter 9, verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, Noah, three sons and their wives, eight people, and Noah's wife, eight people. And these eight people are your fathers. They are the fathers of the whole human race. And God said to the eight of them, the covenant is to you and to your children. Now, let's see this covenant then. And verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Now imagine, God is making a covenant with living creatures, every living creature. I'll show you what happens here. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I want you to look at chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground. I want you to read, see that very carefully. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. The theologians of today tell us in the doctrine of the rapture that God is going to rapture the saints up, just as he lifted up Noah in the ark, and he's going to kill everybody else and burn the earth. Now, am I saying something wrong, or is it right? That's what the rapture doctrine says. That doctrine would go against this promise, this covenant that God has with every living thing. Let me tell you, brethren, when you hear men talk about making an atom bomb and talk about atomic warfare and atomic winter. You ever heard that? The winter theory, that it's going to blot out the sun and the winter will take the whole earth, and the earth will become a desert, and clouds will be just going continuously, and all manner of terrible things, and it will wipe out all humanity from the face of the earth. Did you ever hear man say that? God says, no. Don't be afraid. You have a covenant with God. He says he will never again destroy mankind from the earth like he did the last time. Amen. Amen, brethren. Praise be to God. This is the first covenant we see God make with the whole earth. He didn't say, if you sin or if you don't sin, you might get destroyed. No. He said he had a covenant with mankind that he was not going to destroy humanity from the face of the earth anymore. And that means that the theory that man brought in about a rapture to take men away and to destroy the earth is not true. Amen. The scripture said the earth shall burn with fervent heat, leaving neither root nor branch, and the wicked shall be tow, shall be the firewood. Amen. And if you check your Bible properly, which you should do, nobody should believe anything until you check it out properly. Amen. You will see that what God said he would do, that he would burn out wickedness out of the earth. He would burn out wickedness out of the earth, but he said that the earth would remain forever. Did you know that? The scripture said that the earth will remain forever. The earth will not be destroyed because of man's, for man's sake anymore. And so we need to keep that in our hearts. Hallelujah. And he said he put a bow in the sky, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. See, praise be to God. Now we go on. We want to understand this covenant making God, this God that makes covenants with men. And we want to understand, if we sin, will he break his covenant? If we should sin, will God break the covenant? Amen. Let's go on. We turn to Genesis chapter 20. And we see God dealing with his covenant man. In other words, God made a covenant with one man, and this man's name was Abraham. And this covenant was to all his children for everlasting generations to come. Now, the reason I'm reading this here now is to show you the nature of a covenant, what it is like. That if God make a covenant with you and you make a covenant with somebody else, actually God has the covenant with the other person, because you are in God, and every covenant that you make, it must be made in God. Now this man Abraham took his wife into a journey, and he went south with his wife. And as we facetiously say sometimes, anytime you go south, you're in trouble. Abraham went south, and every time you read that Abraham went south, he got some problem. And he went south, and here he was in the kingdom of this king called Abimelech. And Abimelech saw Abraham's wife, and Abimelech decided that he was going to take her for his wife. Abraham said she was his sister, which she really was, in a sense. She was his sister. And so he took her and started preparing her for this marriage. And Abraham was afraid, because he said, if I tell him it's my wife, they might kill me, and then she'd be my wife no more. So he was afraid. In chapter 20 and verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken for she is a man's wife. I read this so that you might understand how God looks at marriage, how God looks at you making a covenant with someone else, a covenant in your life and in your blood with another human being. God said that because you took another man's wife, you will be killed. God said, I will kill you. Abimelech, of course, was so frightened. He rushed out and he carried some sheep and oxen and a lot of gifts, and he asked forgiveness and so on. But you know the story. But I want just to dwell on this for a minute, that when you marry in God, you are bound to your wife not just by the laws of the land, but by the laws of God. It's a covenant that you made with the woman, and the woman made with you, just like God made the covenant with you. It's an everlasting covenant. It cannot be broken. You say, brother, sister, it's terrible. That's the very question that Peter asked Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he said, you see, it wasn't made for sinners. He said, because of sin, God told Moses to give a writing of divorcement, but from the beginning it was not so. That means to say, when a man is married, he is married with... No, I'm not talking about a sinner. So there's a little difference there. See, when a sinner is married and he gets saved, then everything is going to consecrate before God. So it's actually a new marriage. After he gets saved, he consecrates his marriage before God. And God accepts it. But when you are a Christian and you go by the laws of God, and you go before God and you say, God, I take this woman till death do us part. Now, do you believe God believe you? Did God believe you? You say, till death do you part, and God believe you. And God said, amen, till death. Amen. Then afterwards we hear that somebody want a divorce. God said it's adultery. That's the name God called it by. And God put upon adultery a sentence of death. So that if the one partner wants his partner to live, that partner has to exercise his authority according to the covenant between him and God. Come on now, be with me a little bit. My wife walks off and leaves me. What do? I go to God and I said, God, do you remember the covenant between you and me? You will keep me in all my ways, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. God said, yes. I said, Lord, do you remember the book that you gave me? Because the Bible said that the covenant has a book, it has blood, and it has a spirit. So I go to God and said, the book of the covenant that you gave to me says that you will keep me. It says that no good thing will you withhold from me to them that walk uprightly. All of a sudden I touch a vein there, because he said, to them that walk uprightly. So immediately I go to get God to work on my behalf according to the covenant we have. I have to repent. I have to get right with God. You know why? Because I had not kept my part of the covenant, you know, explicitly, directly, circumspectly, correctly, there was something wrong, so I have to repent first. Forgive us. What did it say? Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we. What an indictment. I indict myself every time I pray. Oh God. God, have mercy upon me as much as I have mercy upon my brother. And all of a sudden I remember I didn't have mercy on him. Amen. I'm in trouble. So the covenant has a balance in it. Amen. I do have power according to the covenant, but according to the covenant, my power can only be exercised in righteousness. It cannot be exercised in sin. Hallelujah. So if I'm not pleasing God, and God is going to turn the screw on me, what would he do? He hit the children, he hit my wife. He used whatever it takes to turn me. Do you hear me? God will use whatever it takes in life to turn you. For man is a hard thing to turn. You hear me? Somebody said the hardest key to turn is a donkey. But I'm telling you, I know a donkey's a hard fellow to turn, you know. If he decides that he isn't going, then you are in trouble. But it's not a donkey. It's a man. A human being is the hardest thing to turn. And God has to do things to men. I mean, I see God drive men down to the grave. God drive men down to death to get them to move. Amen. I remember one man, covenant, I'm talking about covenant relationship. Because God is not going to let go of his covenant. When you make a covenant with him, he's going to hold you. This man was doing very well in business, and he got careless. Money, friends, society, start drinking, start smoking, and just get back from bad to worse. So his wife, now remember now, you know, you make covenant with a woman, she has power over you. You are in covenant relationship with your children. You're in covenant relationship. So we have power over one another. We take communion together. We have power over one another. It's covenant. The wife and the cousin are two children of God. All three of them used to pray together, study together. Now he doesn't have any time for prayer. He's down at the office, or he's gone to some conference or some party. And the two of them got together and began to pray. Now that's trouble. Let me tell you, brethren, when you pray for someone who is trained for God, put your heart in a condition that you're going to hand it over to God. And don't push your hand there to save anybody or to do anything. You understand me? Some people pray and they don't fully want God to do what God can do. But you see, you have to trust God. For this is part of the covenant. That God is a loving God. God is a good God. God is a merciful God. Hallelujah! Don't you know that these are basic foundation truths that you must understand? God is good. God is love. God is truth. God is righteousness. Once you know these things, you know that in the hand of God you are saved. Regardless of what happened, you are saved. These two girls got together and start to pray. You know what they do? Start to pull in strings from heaven. And God says he heard their cry. And you know what happened to the brother? He took sick. They rushed him off to the hospital. Cancer. His body was taken with cancer. Can't live, doctor says. Time to die. The women ran to God and said, "Oh God, have mercy. Let him live." Of course she wants her husband. She don't want a dead man. She didn't pray for a dead man. But God has to deal with man according to how man can be dealt with. Amen. God can't make fun with you if God is going to carry you down to the grave if you don't repent. Then God cannot stop pathway when you don't repent. He'll go take you home. Say, well, God is always glad to have you home. But if you have a covenant with God, brethren, God would rather you die than to go to hell. And when you get there, you will say, "Thank you, God. I'm thanking you that you exercise your right in the covenant, because I'll be in hell. And for eternity, you're going to praise him that he did take your life and take you home." This brother was at the verge of death. And the two women went and they prayed and asked God to save him. And God said to them, "I will save him." And suddenly, bam, the cancer was gone. He got better. He came out. He was very appreciative to God. He went to church. He prayed. He joined the three of them again. But gradually, he began to slip away again. And before 2 years were up, he was back in the same position. Let me tell you, after some years, the same problem hit him once again. Cancer again, and dying again. Again they went and prayed, and God again answered them. Brethren, do you think it's going to happen the third time? I'm always afraid of three times with God, because in time anything happens three times, that is it. The third time, he prayed again. They went, they prayed, and God said the same word to them, "I will heal him. I will heal him." And when they went home, they got the news he was dead. He was healed. He was healed. That was the only way God the Almighty, the ever-loving, the everlasting Father, our God and our great Father, saw that the only way to go was to take him out. And you know, those women wept and mourned, almost lost confidence in God, because God said he was going to heal him, and God took him. But he healed him. So when I went on the scene and I saw them in mourning, say they cannot understand God. And they told me the story. The word of the Lord came to me. What did you want when you prayed? Did you want his body? Or did you want his soul? I said, "I wanted both." Amen. I said, "Praise God." Well, it came down to the point where it was either this one or that one. When you meet God in heaven, are you going to thank him for making the choice for you? Are you still going to say, "I'd prefer his body and his soul go to hell"? They said, "No." And it revived them. It revived them. Because this is what God is doing. God is in the business of saving his people. And so, the covenant between man and woman is also a covenant with God, your Father. And the people of God are expected to keep this covenant. Now I know things can get very sticky. Things can get very rough at times. But nothing is too hard for God. Brethren, I say so. I challenge you. When you got to marry, this is why when I'm conducting a wedding, they must say, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. Covenant. Covenant. You must say that covenant. You must say it before those witnesses. Hallelujah. And you must say it to the man before those witnesses. And I must hear that. You know, they have some modern marriages that they say they don't want certain parts of it. Amen. And I am telling you, brethren, we are the covenant people through Abraham. Through Abraham. In other words, let us read what covenant God gave to Abraham. What did God say to Abraham in the very beginning of his covenant? We call it the Abrahamic covenant. Take chapter 15. Chapter 15. Yeah, we are in Genesis, you know. Chapter 15. And one of the things that this chapter says is that Abraham believed God. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Speaking of Ishmael. Ishmael will not be your heir. In other words, the flesh is not going to be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now to the heavens, tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. The man did not have the blood. The man did not have the Holy Ghost. All he had was to believe God. And God counted it for righteousness. The power that is given to us under the contract that we have with God is a power that heaven stands at our command. Amen. Heaven stands at our command. You walk according to the word of God, according to the righteousness of the word of God, and heaven stands at your command. Righteousness is so very simple, brethren. Righteousness says, if any man sin, what? He had an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin. So God, in the whole of God's plan, he has a provision for sin. He has a provision for faith, for believing God. He has a provision for righteousness. That is, you're not righteous, but you believe God, and he counts you as righteous because you believe God. And the man who believes God will repent of any sin that he has done, and it will be forgiven him. and he will be as if he never sinned. Can you understand that? So therefore, there's no place for anybody to say, poor me. No, you know, poor me, I'm so sinful and so on. There's no place for that in God. You sin, the Holy Ghost let you know your sin. God, let me tell you something. If you don't know your sin, the Spirit of God is not with you. When you know your sin, that means the Spirit is with you. See, so when you feel that, boy, I'm no good, I'm really no good, it's a blessing. Because you know who is good and you know how to be good. All you have to do is to repent of the sin and to know that God has forgiven according to the covenant. According to the covenant. That's part of your covenant. That's part of your arrangement. So there's no excuse really for any of us. We go back. Power in the covenant means that we have power not just over ourselves but over other people who we have covenant with. And God said, don't make covenant with the sinner. Don't make an ungodly covenant. That is, he said to them, don't marry a sinner. A Christian must not marry a sinner. Amen. A Christian must not marry a sinner. Now, of course, for those who do, you have different laws and different ways, and God has his way to bring you, but you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Amen. So, we go on reading this covenant. And he said, verse 7 unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an ephah of 3 years old and the goat and so on. And he wanted him to do a sacrifice. He took unto him all these and divided them. And we run right down. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. Now, I want you to see what happens here. The word of God, the whole of the Old Testament, is written as a physical, natural occurrence. God used the Jews to act the whole thing in physical flesh and blood, and many bled and many died because God wanted to write your Bible. But if it was just that, then the Bible would be nothing better than a storybook. But this is telling us about something in Jesus Christ. So every word of this covenant that God gives to Abraham is to us, the spiritual people, in a spiritual sense. The amazing part of this physical covenant is that the thing took its form physically, and to the people who are the natural people of this covenant, they are still in it. 1948, going back further, 1942, Hitler began to murder Jews. And it was one of the most vicious and brutal attack against a nation in the history of the world. 6 million of them were slaughtered savagely. They dug long graves and they would put them on the slide and they would just machine gun them right down into the grave and cover them up. 6 million people were slaughtered like that, and it could be more. And the Bible says, the land that I give you, because you were unworthy, he drove them out of the land. And the word of God says that when the time come for them to go back to the land, he said, I'll send the charmers to charm you. And do you know that I understand that some of the rich Jews from America were offering the Jews a certain amount of money, certain amount of land, offering them transportation and everything to take them back to Israel, and they couldn't get but a handful who would take it up. But the Bible said, I'll send the charmers to charm you, and if you will not be charmed, I'll send the hunters to hunt you. And the hunters did hunt them, and one of the most horrible hunters was Hitler. And Hitler murdered the Jews, and the Jews went back home. In 1948, the Jewish homeland was formed. And I want you to notice this very, very keenly, because we are Bible students. We are not sleeping on our Bible now. We're not using Bible as a pillow now. Amen. 40 years from 1948 is 1988. This year is the 40th year of the return of the Jews to the homeland. In 1948, God poured out His Spirit upon the church. You hear me? Don't take these things lightly. In 1948, the Jews were birthed a new nation. And in 1948, God poured out His Spirit on the church, and the church had a new birth. We called it the latter rain. And you must read what happened in the latter rain. Many, many wonderful things happened. Most of us who are preaching now were saved in the latter rain. Were called of God, are sent of God during the latter rain. See, you'd have men like Warnock you can look into the history that Sanmore writes and so on, and you'll see Amora Roberts, Billy Graham, everybody that you know now who is anywhere in the gospel are those people who God called in 1940. It was a time of the move of God. 40 years after 1948, it's a time of tribulation. 40 is the number of tribulation. And in 40 and 10 is 50. 50 brings us to Jubilee. And I suspect that God is working by a timetable, the same timetable of the Jews. Come on now, the natural people, that the spiritual is working right along with the natural. In 1937, when they attacked Jerusalem, I was praying at home, and I went into a vision, and a blackboard came up before me, and God was behind me, and I saw a big fruit drawn on the blackboard, like a melon type of big fruit, and a lot of flies, little things like flies, have attacked this fruit, and in less than no time they stripped the skin off the fruit. And it was attack number one, and they attacked again, and they stripped off the pulp. But inside of it was a big, long seed like this. And they attacked a third time. And God laughed. And he said, they will never breach my left. And the most they could do to the seed, to the core, was to polish it, shine. But they were never able to make one dent in it. And God said, they'll never breach my elect. And he said, Jerusalem is compassed with army. And that was 37. And by 48, that was a war. That war when the Jews overcame the Arabs there, the 7-day war. What time was that? 67, that's right. Sorry, I said 37. Couldn't have been 37. It must be 67. Yes. And God, in Abraham then, we have a covenant with God. Let us look at that. Romans 9. And we see the Abrahamic covenant. Romans 9. Yes. And in verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? God bless it forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So you see here then that God is saying that it is not every Jew who is of Israel, but neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now Isaac was the type of Christ, and here we find Abraham being receiving a word from God that you're going to have a son and he will have children like the stars of the sky for number, and the whole earth will be blessed in him, and so on and so on, all these marvelous promises. And one day God came to him and said, kill him. You know what Paul said in the scripture? He said that Abraham believed that out of the ashes of Isaac, a new Isaac was going to rise up. And so he gladly went to kill him. Amen. In other words, Abraham thought that his son Isaac was going to be the Christ. God didn't tell him that Isaac was only a type of the Christ. So when he went along, he hewed the wood. You know, normally he would have got his men to cut up the wood. He cut the wood himself. He got it on the ass. He did everything himself. And he said, come, let's go. He took two men with him and Isaac and him, four of them. They went to the foot of the hill, the mountain. And incidentally, you know what that mountain is? The Dome of the Rock in Israel is covering the stone over which Abraham offered Isaac, went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Right there, right where the temple was built, right on top of the stone. So God had a special mountain. And God said, you go to that mountain. And he said, you see that stone up there? That's where you're going to offer the sacrifice. And so he went and he said to the two young men, he said, okay, stay here until we return. Did you catch that or did you miss it in your reading your Bible? I didn't miss it. He was going to kill Isaac, and yet he told the men that he and Isaac will come back. So Isaac got curious. He said, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And he prophesied a word, and he said, God provide himself a lamb. I do not know if Abraham knew what he said, but God made him speak in such terminology in Hebrew that it could mean God is the lamb. Amen. Or it could mean God is providing a lamb by himself. And when they went, he revealed to Isaac what he was going to do. I do not believe that they had a big fight and that Isaac tried to run and he lassoed him with a rope and chained him and tied him and lift. No, sir. The Bible must be fulfilled. The Word of God said it's a lamb, not a fighting, bucking bronco. He told Isaac, and Isaac submitted himself. If this is the will of God, then let it be. And he put him on the ark and lifted a knife with all his heart. He was going to obey God. The angel started. He looked around and there was a lamb caught in a thicket. The lamb was without spot or blemish. The lamb was a perfect sacrificial lamb, a white lamb, ram, caught by the horns. The ram was Jesus Christ himself, who was already slain from before the foundation of the world, who appeared there, and Abraham slew him again. Hallelujah. The covenant must have blood, for blood is the greatest payment. But we won't take that tonight. We won't take that tonight. We want to just dwell on this part of the covenant, that the Abrahamic covenant is through Isaac. And Isaac, the promise of Isaac is Jesus Christ. And we came into the promise by believing God. And in believing God, God counted to us for righteousness. Amen. Now, God started out with a covenant man. Then he got a covenant people, nation. That he got a covenant church. Are you there? It's a developing thing. First it was a man. One man. Then it was a nation. The Jewish nation. And then it is the church. And the scripture said, let's turn around and look at it here in Colossians. He said, that out of the twain he is going to make one new man. He's going to make one new man out of two. Colossians 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head. No, that's not the scripture. It said, out of twain he will make one new man. Out of twain he's going to make one new man. That means out of the Gentile and out of the Jew, that Christ is making a new man. It is in Ephesians chapter 2, not Ephesians 2, not Colossians 2. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that means the Jew and the Gentile will come together. Remember now, we spoke about the natural Jew who had the promises. And you will notice that the promises did not go to the families, but it went to specific people in the family. For in the case of Jacob and Esau, the promise went to Jacob. Amen. And it went on from Jacob, it went down the line to different ones in the different families, coming right down the line to David, and then it came to Christ. So if you notice what God is doing, God is only choosing the godly. So it's not because you were born a Jew and a child of Abraham why all of a sudden you said, I am one of the promised people. If you believe God, then you are. Now, the Jew who believes God, God owe him a responsibility. Because God says he made him blind in order that the church might come in. And if God did not put the Jew aside, all of us would be talking Hebrew. You follow what I mean? All of us would be trying to keep the Jewish law. We would not be able to see Christ. But God blinded their eyes in order to bring forth a church. And when the church is brought forth, then he will bring back the Jew. Many a Jew die without having known Jesus Christ. But he was looking for his Messiah. And what do you know? Do you not know that when he's about to die, that Messiah will appear to him? Because the Bible said, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether you be Mohammedan or whatever you are, God is going to create an equilibrium in your opportunity through Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that. Here is a man who believed Muhammad was the prophet of God, and he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And this man doesn't have everlasting life because he does not believe it. But he believes Muhammad is the prophet of God. And he believes it with all his heart. Do you think he could die and not see Jesus and make his own decision? Jesus will have to come to him. If it is the last second before he moves out of this world, and Jesus has to say, I am Jesus Christ, the one who is your God. And that man, if he was true, if he was truly ignorant, he's going to bow before him and thank him for salvation. That is why God says, the heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his hand of work. And somebody was asked Paul the question, and Paul said, the heathen will be judged by his conscience. See? So God is not in the business of sending men to hell. God is in the business of saving men. And everywhere where men are in a certain condition, God will reveal himself to them. So therefore, a great deal of this population and this people, many people who believe in God and are ignorant of Jesus Christ, they will commune with the Jews. Oh yes, they will commune with the Jews. And so God is not going to allow one soul to go to hell if he could have made it to heaven, if God had given him the chance. Don't you understand? And this is the equilibrium that God has created. That Jesus Christ came in the midst of time. And all the people who died before Jesus, they were waiting in hell for him. That's why he had to go down to hell. And the Bible said, he preached to the spirits in prison. He preached to the spirits in prison. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is the God we serve. A covenant-keeping God. A prayer-hearing God. A prayer-answering God. If we could just understand, brethren, that God has a contract with us to take us into heaven, then you would stop worrying and you'd stop doubting God. When a little darkness comes over you, when a little shadow comes over your sunshine, you start doubting God and start saying, poor me. There's nothing like that in the contract. Amen. I want to stop here, and tomorrow night we go on into the Davidic covenant and Mosaic covenant and Christian the covenant that we have, because all these covenants come together and present us a finished work. Amen. You see, all these were just part of it, and I hope to show you where it has developed, how it has developed. You see, the first one, God gave make a covenant with the whole earth. Don't be afraid when you see a cloud come over the sun, because I will not destroy the earth ever again. Yet men make a doctrine to say that world is going to be destroyed, but burnt up with fire. God's going to burn up sin with fire. All the sin in the world will be burnt up, but he will not burn the righteous with the sinner. Amen. And he will not burn his people. You see, I don't understand the people. To be honest with you, I cannot understand the inconsistencies that are in that doctrine. And yet, reasonable people, you understand? Reasonable people claim that they believe the doctrine. Here is one big, horrible inconsistency. The same people who claim this, they claim that certain parts of the Bible is written to the Jews. Revelation is for the Jews. And so the Jews will be here. Isn't that what they say? They, according to them, the Jews will not be raptured. The Jews will be here. Then if God's going to burn up the whole earth, he's going to burn up all the Jews too. Then how then is he going to keep the covenant? They tell you that Jesus Christ is going to come and plant his foot in Jerusalem, and the Jews will be He will be reigning with them. Come on, Brad. If the Jews burn up, how can he be reigning in Jerusalem with the Jews? Where would Jerusalem come from after it's burnt up? Where would the Jewish nation come from after you burn them up? You'd make them over again. Did anybody ever ask the people who preached the rapture these questions? Moreover, Jesus Christ gave me a word in John. He said, Father, praying to the Father, said, Father, don't take them out of the world. Just take the world out of them. God bless you. And we could have a little discussion, a question, if there are anything that look inconsistent in the word tonight. Just let's talk back for a little bit. Amen. Any kind in a word that you... There is a heaven that will pass away. And there is an earth that will pass away. But the question is, was God saying that his heaven where he lives, that is perfect realm where he and the angels are, is going to pass away? We have to say no. Right? Wouldn't you say no, that's not what the heaven that he means?
Well, I had just heard some other things about, you know, the sin had entered into that heaven with Lucifer up there.
Up there?
Well, whichever heaven he was talking about, yeah. But I just take it now that it might mean the way we were living as being that type of earth.
There you are. You see, is exactly what God is saying. The scriptures show that wherever God is, that is heaven. And this spirit, soul, and body of mine is God's heaven. This is where God wants to live. And this world you see around here is God's heaven also. Because God made it to live there, and God's not going to give it over to the devil. But the way it is now, it has both God and the devil in it. And this must pass away. This condition of having a heaven where God dwells and where the devil dwells must pass away. And there must be a new heaven, and there must be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that last phrase, wherein dwelleth righteousness, shows that the heaven he's talking about and the earth he's talking about don't have all righteousness, but that he's creating a new heaven, and he's creating a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, these words will upset people if they just attach one meaning to it, because every word in the Bible has basically three meanings. You see, it must mean something in the natural, it must mean something in the spiritual. And so when you talk about earth in the Bible, you have earth meaning man. He said, God in Genesis, speaking to Adam, said, dust thou art, earth thou art, and earth to earth you shall return. So there was two earths he was talking about. The earth that we are will return to the earth that is that earth. So he was talking about the natural earth, the human earth, and then another part in the scripture speak of earthiness, worldliness. That is the earth within a man's mind. That's the metaphorically speaking. So you have to look at your Bible more than one time. And that's because in Revelation it says there was war in heaven. Now we know that there is no war up there. That's finished with long ago. The Bible said God cast him out of heaven. So there's no war there. So he must be talking about God's heaven now that God is occupying us, and there is war here and there's war outside there, and this realm is to be taken first. Then after this is taken, the earth will be taken for God. Praise be to God. Yes.
She says, how can your soul go up if your body doesn't?
How can your soul go up if your body doesn't? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. You could, when Jesus Christ died, see? Where was his body? Where did they put his body? Come, tell me. You know where they put his body. In a cave. Good. So his body was in a cave out there, right? So where was his soul? The Bible said he went down to hell and preached to the spirits in prison. So his soul went down to hell, right? And where was his spirit? What did he say on the cross? Father, into thy I command my spirit. So Jesus was divided into three parts. His spirit went up to God, his body was in the grave, and his soul went down to hell. Amen. And then afterwards we had what you call a resurrection. And what happened now? Yes, but the spirit came down from heaven and went into the soul down into hell and resurrected the soul out of hell, and the soul come up and went into his body, and he came back spirit, soul and body. Isn't that wonderful? So no matter what the devil does with us, we are going to pick up back our bodies and our souls and our spirit, and we're going to come together again. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Oh yes, I need to tell her that. You see, Jesus Christ took away the keys of hell, so that your soul will never go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. He went there for you and took out. He turned hell upside down. Oh yeah, you're born again, so you won't go to hell. Praise God. Any other questions?
We were on a different topic. We were studying the word logos as compared with the word rhema. And we were trying to make a determination of those two words, what the difference was. Could you explain that?
Well, there is no rhema without Mr. Logos, because it is the Logos that creates the rhema. The Logos is God, Christ, in the mortal flesh. And it's the beginning. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. All those words are Logos. But when he spoke the word in action was called the rhema. So, I think it was a mistake when some of the brothers say the rhema, and they seem to exalt the rhema above the Logos. The Logos is Christ himself. And it's as simple as all that. Praise God. Amen. God bless you.
Forevermore is past. Our brotherhood. Oh. Lord God, we believe. We believe that your promises are for us. We believe, Lord God. Help our unbelief. Give us faith, O God, to believe for all that you have promised. Hallelujah. That we may truly behold your fullness. That there will be no lack. No lack within our soul. Build up the very foundations, Lord God. Shore up the foundations of our soul. Build up the walls of Zion, O God, in our heart. Build up the walls, O God, of Zion. That truly Zion will arise. Zion will arise within us in the latter day. O God, quicken unto us. Quicken unto us your word to us in this hour. That we may hold fast our profession. We will not be shaken. That we will not be shaken.
Your hearts, and even as God would move you, give as unto the Lord. And if we could just close in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we're thankful, Lord, that we could gather this night, Lord. God, we're thankful for the word that you would speak to our hearts, Lord God. And God, we pray, Lord God, that that word would not fall on stony ground, Lord God. But God, that it would do the work that it was intended to do this night, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we thank you for it, Lord. And God, we ask for, even as the brethren would go from here, Lord God, that you would travel with them, Lord, and give them safe conduct, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.